You know, you may not be aware of it, but there is a kind of a rivalry between Texas and Oklahoma. And once in a while, just to keep things even, we have to give someone to Oklahoma, you know, to help their side. And so we gave Oklahoma to Brother Brad to Oklahoma. And I met him when he used to come in from Lubbock in for one of our conferences. We were so thankful that he's been up at the Grace Baptist Church in Bartlesville. That's, if I remember right, that's north and a little bit east of Tulsa, right? So he's way up there in the corner. And appreciate his faithful ministry. Appreciate the way he's just made himself a part of ARBCA. Looking forward to hearing him this morning as he comes and preaches, brother.
Good morning. It's a privilege to be with you this morning and share the Word of God. I would ask you to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We'll look at chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Paul writes to us, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." I'd like to pray before I begin. Father, we ask now that you would bless the preaching of your word. Pray that you would use the words that I prepared to touch the hearts of these who are assembled here. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yesterday it was said that some of you minister in areas where it's 90% Catholic. Well, I minister in an area where it's 90% Baptist. In fact, the town I'm in, there is a Baptist church for each 2,000 people, a conservative Bible-believing church for each 500 people, and a church of any stripe for each 300 people. In fact, down the road, just a quarter of a mile on the other side of Highway 75, is a Free Will Baptist Church. And I often thought maybe that necessitates a name change on our part. But other than that, I think rather than, you know, broadcasting something about that, this passage points to the way we, as those who have a different view of free will, should live our lives in a way to distinguish ourselves and really point to those doctrines that we love. You know, when you say the word Reformed Baptist, people are really unclear what that means. Sam, who spoke yesterday, told me as he went to the ball game yesterday, a gentleman was sitting next to him who was of another Baptist persuasion, and he spent the whole time explaining the differences of what a Reformed Baptist is, and he didn't get to see much of the ball game. Well, that's sort of what I get a lot. I get this question, what's a Reformed Baptist? And see, most people, when they think of the word Reformed, they usually think of something you don't want to be, you know, or something you used to be, you know, you're trying to get away from in some sense, rather than going back to an original. Well, it's in that sense of what does it mean to be a Reformed Baptist, or even what does it mean to be Reformed, that I want to share with you from this passage today. I think Paul gives us what we would call a paradigm here. A paradigm being a pattern upon which we base things. And that paradigm is the doctrine of election. And he uses that doctrine here as a way to tell us how it should work out in our lives. Rather than, as we all want to do, explaining and defending the doctrine of election, I think equally, if not more importantly, we should live out our lives according to the paradigm of election to prove its truth. And that's what Paul is putting forth here for us today. He says, as the elect of God, as is the word I'm focusing on, in accordance with, along with, consistent with the concept of election, the concept of being those who were chosen before the foundation of the world unconditionally by a loving Father. As that is your paradigm, live with each other unconditionally and lovingly. He tells us first that we're holy as the elect of God. We're set apart. We're different. We've been specifically set apart as a bridegroom chooses his bride. And second, he tells us that we're beloved. The doctrine of election is not cold fatalism. but it is the warmth of a loving father. It is the warmth of a bridegroom for his bride. And it is the basis of any concept of love that the world would want to know. And so as those who understand truly being loved unconditionally, Paul tells us we should love each other in the same way. And it's in that we show the beauty of what we believe. He tells us to put on tender mercies. And in his way of saying things, Paul has this sort of other paradigm that he uses in terms of putting off the old man, the Adamic nature, and putting on Christ. And he uses this replacement idea in a number of his books. Put off all these old ways. Don't just don't do things, but now put on things to replace them. And as we see the way he uses this phrase to put on, he's saying actually put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We clothe ourselves in Christ likeness when we put on these things he's going to talk about here. I'd like to spend a few minutes going down through them. It's always easy to preach on a passage that has a laundry list, a lot of things you can bring out, and it's a benefit, but I think there's some very key and crucial things here we need to see. He's telling us to put on Christ likeness. And in doing this, what he's saying is the effect of election should be deep affection. If we really understand the doctrine of election, it should manifest itself in us in a deep affection for one another and a winsomeness that the world will love and hate at the same time. They'll be drawn to it, but apart from the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, they'll also reject it. He says, put on tender mercies. One thing that being reformed certainly is knowing our sinfulness. And as knowing our sinfulness, we also understand the deep, deep mercy of God. And so we can, on the basis of understanding the mercy that's been extended to us, extend mercy to others. And he's telling us here the way Jesus is. Jesus certainly has been tender and merciful to us in our sinfulness. I think one thing that characterizes being reformed is a deep, deep sense of our utter despair in our sin and the unworthiness that we all feel when we think of our salvation. And that's the way it should be. But that should extend itself out then in how we treat others. And that Paul is telling us, especially among those in the body of Christ, to extend tender mercies. The second word that he uses is kindness. One commentator described this word as a willingness to make concessions, a sweetness in attitude. Sometimes when we get into the defense of our positions, that isn't exactly the way we handle it. Charles Spurgeon commented on this a few years ago. He said this, "Some of you may have the notion that you are advanced in knowledge, that you have much skill in interpreting the Word of God, and that you understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It is highly possible that your notion is correct. Well, you go out into the world and you meet with people who do not know quite so much as you do, and who have not yet learned all the doctrines of grace as they are threaded together in the divine plan of salvation. May I persuade you not to get into controversy, not to be continually fighting and quarreling with people who do not hold just your sentiments? If you discover the root of the matter in any man, say at once, why should I persecute you? Why should we fall to quarreling with each other, seeing that the root of the matter is in us both? Save your swords for Christ's real enemies. The way to make men learn the truth is not to abuse them. We shall never make a brother see a doctrine by smiting him in the eye. Hold your lantern up and let him see. I recollect in my boyhood, I sometimes hold a candle to a man who was a worldling at night, saying, he was holding the candle while he was sawing. He used to say to me, 'Now, my lad, hold the candle so that you can see yourself, and you may depend upon it that I can see too.' And I have generally found that if you hold up the doctrines in such a way that you can see them yourselves, and just tell to others the way in which you have been led to see them, and how you see them now, you will often give a light to other men. If they have the root of the matter in them, quarrel not, fight not with them, but be friends. And especially this, show thyself friendly. And that's what Paul is telling us to do here, to be kind as we hold on to these things. The next word that is given is humility. Humility, in my opinion, is a power. It is the one power that Satan cannot attack. We're told a number of times in scriptures to be humble before God, and that will have a power against the devil. And in humility, nothing can be got a hold of in us. No temptations can grab us. No ambitions are there to be pulled on. It was in humility that Christ came into the world and humbled himself to bring about our salvation. And when we're humble, we follow our Savior in his attitude. The next word is meekness. And in my mind, it's hard to distinguish these words. Oftentimes when you have this list of words, they're very closely tied together. But one defined the word meekness as a willingness to suffer injury rather than inflict it. These two words together remind me of what Paul tells us in Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. When we exhibit these kind of traits, first, I believe that is the consistent outcome of a deep understanding of the doctrine of election. Secondly, I believe it is something that is winsome and warming and drawing to those around us, to want to love the things we believe, not just the doctrines, but the doctrines that talk about our Savior who embodies those doctrines. The next word is patience or long-suffering. And this particular word is the one that means long of passion. And it reminds me of the Hebrew idiom for patience. Maybe some of you have studied this, but I get just such a kick out of Hebrew. Hebrew is a wonderful language and it's so colorful. And the word patience oftentimes in the Old Testament was an idiom that literally reads long of nose. Now, it's not talking about Pinocchio. It's not talking about lying. What it means, if you understand the Hebrew concept of anger, it revolved around the nose. And when someone was angry, their nostrils would flare and hot air would come out of their nose. Many times it talks about the Lord's wrath as a hot blast, and it's like a hot blast coming out of his nose. And so to be long of nose means it takes a long time before your nostrils flare. And that's great. That's a wonderful picture. And that's the way we're supposed to be. Because that's the way the Lord was with us. In patience, he saved us. And then, of course, he talks about forgiveness. Verse 15. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I knew of a situation in Nebraska when I was pastoring up there, not in one of the churches I pastored, but in another church, of two men who probably in a sanctuary about this side sat on opposite ends in the back and had not spoken to each other for 60 years. How could this be? If anyone has a complaint, of course we know, look at Proverbs, and it's quoted in the New Testament, that love covers a multitude of sins. But then when there are real complaints, real infractions, real sins, I think we need to have a willingness to forgive. Not necessarily just a forgiveness that says, oh, it's no big deal, because there are issues that have to be dealt with. And sometimes they have to go to the level of rebuke and confrontation. But even in that, our attitude should be to want that person to repent and then to extend that forgiveness to them as quick as we can. That's the way that this should be. In fact, again, you see Paul talking in this paradigm when he says, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Christ's forgiveness of us is the paradigm, the picture, the pattern upon which we forgive one another. And as much as we've been forgiven, how much more do we forgive those who have sinned against us? And then again, he uses this phrase, put on. Put on love. As I mentioned before, the doctrine of election is really the doctrine of God's love. It's a doctrine of love that was extended to sinners before the foundation of the world who deserved nothing but wrath. And yet God placed his love on us and drew us in and regenerated us, forgives us, and makes us his own based on nothing in us. That's unconditional love. And that's love. And so we are to put on this bond of perfection, love, which brings everything together under Christ and is the ultimate expression of Christ's likeness in our love. If you look at this paragraph, what we've seen here, you would say, okay, within the confines of the church, he's talking about this. This is the way we're to treat each other. But I think it goes outside of our relationships with one another within the body of Christ. This kind of attitude, this kind of picture of what our doctrine leads to, what the truth leads to, what knowing Jesus leads to, is something that's to be seen in us by everyone. Turn, if you would, to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 5. Book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 5. The New King James Version reads this way. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Other translations have moderation. I like the translation reasonableness. In fact, one translation I think actually goes as far as to say sweet reasonableness. My question when I read this passage, is this what defines us when people look at us? Because that's what Paul says it should be. He says, let this, everything we've just talked about, all of those things together, let this be what's known about you. But as people look at us, not just as Reformed Baptists, but as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is this how they perceive us? Gentle, humble, kind, merciful, meek, and forgiving. But that's how we're to be known. That's how we are to promote. That's how we are to show Christ to the world. The word that Paul chooses here is literally the word equity. It was a word that was in common use among the Greeks. Aristotle was very, very fond of it, although I'm not an Aristotelian. I think that it has that sense of that Aristotle captured of a balance of everything. We're not one-sided people. We're not, you know, just blinded with blinders on looking at only one thing. But we take everything into consideration. And people can trust us. I like to use the word winsome. Are those around us finding us to be people that they feel comfortable coming to, even when they disagree with us? And finding a hearing. Maybe not hearing what they want to hear in the end, but finding a hearing. I really believe that's what Paul is talking about. Yes, it's something that people long for. They're looking for this in the world. And it isn't going to win them over completely without the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. But we should be the kind of people that draw people to us, not push away. Because we really understand that election is really love. It's unconditional love. It's the basis for all love. And it gives an understanding to love, and we should model that before the world. As I read this, I see many things here that I fall short in. There are times when I'm not winsome. There are times when I'm very argumentative. But yet I know this is really the way I'm supposed to be. And I hope as we get a picture of this morning again, we see this is really the way the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. And so we can now be that way with those around us.